I don't know, you know. But the thing that got it all started was David. That the original thought started with David when God said that he was a man after God's own heart. And I would, that's what I want to be. No matter how many times I drop the ball, I want my heart's desire to be after God. And so that's how it got started. Well, then, you know, seeing your sin nature as you have grown children and you see the repeats of things that have happened. And, you know, I look back to my grandfather and the alcoholism, and I see how it affected my dad. And my dad was an alcoholic, and I saw how it affected our family. Then my mom got saved in 1973. And we were six kids, so there was eight of us, and I think about half got saved at that time. And still to this day, I have a sister. She got saved, but alcohol has just destroyed her, you know, and it's just hard to watch. It's hard, you know, and you think, man, you could have stopped that, you know, you could have, but every one of us have different battles in front of us, you know, and I'm not trying to judge her for that. It's just the destruction that it caused in her health and everything. It was just kind of hard to watch, but that's how it got started. So I started with the with Adam and Eve's sin, and I know that's starting from ground level, but that's where it started. It started with them, and their response was excuses. So I went through, and I thought, you know what? I want to see how this affected other people when their sin gets exposed. How do they respond? Because I don't want to hide it. I'm not. I know it looks bad on me, but it's where I'm at. This is what happened, and I have to deal with it. And being here, and I know I said this last week, but every time, this place was our refuge for our Christian life. We would have been done. We'd have been washed up. We were looking for a place to go where just the Bible was the authority, and I didn't have a standards that some man set up that I had to live up to and my kids had to live up to, because we were already failing when we went there. So it's like, man, this is almost hopeless that I'll never please God. That's kind of how I felt. It wasn't true, but I didn't know anything else to compare it to. So we're struggling, you know, we're trying to get this life together, but finally, we did find this place, and I thank God for it, and thank God that we can go to this book, and this is our authority. This is what judges us, and we're all struggling together, and we're trying to hold each other up. That's what we're doing. So, Genesis chapter 12, I want to look at Abraham. I'm going to look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Saul, and David today. And hopefully I can get through this without being too fast. But Genesis 12, 10 through 20, there was a famine, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Now, Miss Richardson, your wife's not here. My wife's here. John, your wife is there. Your wife's here. Yeah. I don't understand this. I'm just saying this up front, because he did this twice. And he's afraid. And he tells his wife, you say that you're my sister. I don't understand the culture back then. I don't know what's going on. But what I do know is if I tried that with my wife, she'd be like, boy, what are you smoking? He said, say, I pray thee that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake. Well, that's just tough, isn't it? Hey, honey, it's good for me. I'm sorry for you. You got to trust God that he's not going to do anything to you. This king's not, he's not going to do it. Just trust God. Well, why don't you trust God with your death instead of putting her in a position to trust God? Right? So that's the picture I'm getting. Now, maybe I'm missing something, but when I read that, because if it wasn't sin, because it does, one of the kings will actually say that it was sin, but it's not Abraham. Abraham's not claiming any sin here. He's just letting it happen. And it came to pass when Abraham was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair, and the princes of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Now, anything could have happened. There was no guarantee that something wasn't going to happen, but he was content to trust God for that, but he wasn't content to trust God to keep him alive. And that was the thing that was sticking out to me. And verse 17, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh's house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? And why didst thou not tell me she was thy wife? So Pharaoh's upset. You know, he's like, man, you could have caused a big problem here. But he doesn't acknowledge it. That's what I want to point out. It's when sin gets pointed out, he should have just said, I blew it. Well, he gets another chance. Because if we go to Genesis chapter 20... and I'll try not to read the whole thing, but he says, Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt in Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham, now remember Gerar, because his son's going to have this identical situation happen. Identical, same place, everything. And Abraham said unto Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So here we are again, saying he didn't learn from the last one because we never acknowledged it. So now I get to make the same mistake twice. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said unto him, behold, thou art but a dead man. Okay, so if Abraham didn't do anything wrong, why is Abimelech in trouble? God's saying, you touch this woman, you're a dead man. Yeah, but Abe's the one that sent her over here. He never said anything about her being his wife or anything like that. So he's trying to figure this thing out. Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? And he said, not unto me, she is my sister. Said he not unto me, she is my sister. And she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. So yeah, there's sin involved here, but Abraham's not acknowledging it. Now therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. So Abimelech, he returns her, but I like what he says over here in verse 15. It says, and Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, dwell there where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Yeah, your brother, right? Just to kind of rub it in there. You could have, that would have been a little information to have. So, Genesis 26. That almost identical to Abraham's situation. There was a famine in the land, and beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went unto Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, to Gerar. Exactly the same thing. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee. So he's promising him, right? I'm going to be with you. I'm not sending you there. I know what could happen. I'm going to be with you. And I will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed will I give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. So God's sending him down there. He tells him, look, I'm going to take care of you. I'll protect you and all that. Verse 6 says, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of that place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister, for he feared to say, she is my wife. Lest, said he, that the men of this place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And in the bottom of verse 9, I'll just read verse 9. It says, and Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety she is thy wife, and how saidest thou she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. I don't know. Babe, I'm sorry. It's you or me. I mean, that's what it says to me. I don't know. Maybe I'm missing something. But it looks like a steady thing in their DNA that they're passing on instead of dealing with this thing, a fear of, I can't understand. I really can't. But Jacob steps it up a little bit in Genesis 32. I'm gonna preface this one with a so Jacob, he's going to meet Esau because he had did Esau dirty, scamming him, doing all this stuff that he did. Him and his mom, right? His mom was part of it. We're gonna trick dad. Well, that there's a family dynamic right there that you gotta wrap your mind around and try to understand that. We're gonna trick dad, and well, God already said who was gonna get be the head of this thing, and he said it, the younger is gonna serve the elder. He already told them, but you gotta trust what he said, and that's what all this stuff leads to, is believing what God says. So by taking it into their own hands, now they're going to, he's going to trick his brother and do all this stuff. Mom says it's only going to be a little while that, you know, you run off to Laban's. And it was 20 years before she saw him. I don't even know if she got to see him again. I think she might have died. But either way, you got people tricking people here, and Jacob, he did his tricking with Esau. Now Esau's coming back. He's got to meet the mess he made. So he runs off to Laban. He manipulates all the Laban's animals. He's got this guy all ticked off. He's got Esau ticked off. He cheated dad out. I mean, this guy's a mess. These are our fathers of the faith. I guess that's right. This is the
Lord.
Yeah, exactly. This is a train wreck. So am I. That's what God's showing me. If they were a train wreck and this was the beginning, where do you think you're falling in this line at? So just learn to identify what your sin is and allow God to work on it. Don't keep pushing it off, because he could have helped. Abraham could have helped if he'd have dealt with it. And Isaac, man, I saw my dad go through this. I saw what he did. You know, now he still has to make the choice, but at least he would have had an example to follow, which a lot of us, hey, that helps. So we got Jacob making a mess. He's getting ready to bail out. He's leaving, and he's going to meet Esau. So, chapter 32, verses 6 through 8, that says, "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." This ain't looking good. "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided up the people that was with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands, and said, If Esau come to one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." Well, who is this company that he's talking about dividing up? He's got 12 sons, right? 33, chapter 33, verses 1 and 2, "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and beheld Esau came, and with him 400 men, and he divided the children unto Leah, unto Rachel, and unto the two handmaids, and he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph in the hindermost." So, you got 12 boys, you're going to put... Esau's coming. He's got 400 men. He's going to kill some folks. And you take your sons and their mama and you put them up here. And he says, sorry, it's going to be a bad day for you guys. But he says, I got to divide them, because if they kill them, then we can get away. But them were his sons. So that's dad telling me that it's okay for him to kill me as long as he gets away.
Yeah.
Oh, no. I don't know where trauma started, but I think that would be one of them. You know, one of the places. It's like, hey, Dad, what are you doing? Why? But you see the repeat of that process. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and it just kept going. That somebody needs to recognize, hey, man, if it's me, it's me. I'd rather die than put my wife and my family out there to die. Maybe he's thinking, well, this is God's promise to do this stuff. I got to stay alive. I don't know. But I know this wasn't right. I know that wasn't right. So anyways, I just think at this point that if Abraham would have faced it the second time, said, hey, you know what, I can't keep making an excuse for my fear. We need to deal with this thing and, you know, protect my wife. Because, I mean, I don't know, if you sent your wife into some king's palace, you know, she's, well, I mean, we're all sitting here shaking our heads. That ain't happening. This ain't happening. I don't get it. But that's what sin, our sin nature does. We can't explain it. And if it's in them, it's in me. It's just God a lot of times doesn't allow it. He does temper it. He doesn't allow everybody to experience that. But he does put it in here, like we said, so that we don't repeat history. That's what it's for, that I can learn from them. Saul, 1 Samuel 15, 1. King Saul, the people's choice. Don't want you, God. I don't want you telling me what to do. Saul's going to step in and take care of it, just like everybody else, so we can be like everybody else. So he gave him the king. It says, "And Samuel said unto Saul, The Lord has sent me to anoint thee to be king over this people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord." Okay, that's the words of the Lord. That's the important part right here. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, and how that he laid wait for him in the way, and when he came up from Egypt. Now go smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both man, woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass." So God's command is, okay, Saul, here's the job. The job is you utterly destroy everything. Every person, every animal, anything that's living and breathing, your job is to destroy it. 10:4. Got my instructions. Verse 6, as Saul came unto the Canaanites, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For he showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and the oxen, and the fatlings, and the lamb, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, what they thought was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. So they decided what was vile and refuse. Isn't that what we do when we, right? It's sin. No, well, you know, I didn't mean it like that. I didn't mean, no, it's sin for all of us. It was sin. I didn't do what God said. So we have Saul. He got his marching instructions. God told him what to do, and then he decided he's gonna spare Agag and the best of the animals. And when the word of the Lord came unto Samuel, saying, now this is another point I want to point out. This Saul's choice to do this grieved Samuel. Samuel states it, and it grieved God, but it did not grieve Saul. That's the amazing part to me. Everybody else was hurt and destroyed over this thing except for the guy that did it. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me. This is God speaking. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for it is turned, he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. So here you have Samuel grieving all night for his decision that Saul made and what's going to happen. I mean, thank God for a man of God, right, that'll get up and pray for you all night because of what you did and how you destroyed something. But it didn't bother Saul. Saul wasn't, hey, no problem here. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, listen to this guy. Blessed be thou of the Lord. What a schmoozer. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? And Saul said, that's what I'm saying. He's not owning this thing. It's the people's fault. This isn't my fault. God says, yeah, but I gave you the command, a direct command. This is what I want you to do. But it was the people. Because what Saul really wanted is he wanted to be worshipped and liked by them people. That's what he wanted. He didn't have no concern what God wanted. So that's what he starts off. He says, they brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? So what's he saying? He said, you got fat-headed. That's what he said. When you were small in your own sight, you were content to do what God wanted, but you got big. You got power. You got control. And you didn't want nobody telling you what to do. So now you're going to be your own God, which goes right back to the garden. I'm going to decide what's good, what's bad. God already told him what was bad. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them till they be consumed. Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, and didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag. You see what I'm saying? He's not admitting it. He says, I obeyed the voice of the Lord. No, you didn't. But he's standing on it. And have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil and the sheep. More blame for the people. And the chief of the things which would have utterly which have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord at Gilgal. Verse 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. So here's his confession. I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. That was a he's making a confession there. But look what he says. He says, now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee. See, he's not making a confession because it was wrong. He's making a confession because he's losing a position. He's losing what he had. So he's going to say what he has to say to try to keep what he has. Verse 27, and as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and rent it. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom from Israel from thee this day, and hath given it unto a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned. Again. But what's he say right after? Yet honor me now. Now you're this guy is what a con man. Honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel. Make me look good. But you didn't obey God. That's what we want to look at. Saul. Let's look at that. But we don't want to look at that. We want to cover that. Just move on. Let's just move on. Let's not address that. But that's why God ended up with the man after his own heart, which is David. So we'll get to 2 Samuel chapter 11. The reason God said he's the man after his own heart, and I tried to understand that, because this was a bad dude. David was something else too. And after it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David stays home from battle. He sees this woman, and he sends one of the people probably served in his army or whatever, one of his servants, he said, send, go get her. And they're trying to warn him. They're like, hey, Dave, you know, this guy's married to her. It didn't bother David at that point. David said, go get her. So he tried to stop it. But of course, we know what happened. We know that ultimately David sinned and tried to cover it up. 2 Samuel 12, 13. Not there yet. 2 Samuel 20, is it 20? Let me get this there. 24:10. That was, I think I'm mixing up my notes here. Let me stay here. I am good at scrambling stuff, I'll tell you that. So I was talking to Hank. I said, "Man, how do you guys keep stuff organized, man? I just kind of."
It's easier when you get older.
Oh my goodness! So let me read it. So Nathan gets sent to David in chapter 12. And he told him a story of a rich man that had flocks and herds. And this poor family in verse 3, they had a ewe lamb. And they nursed it like the family pet, right? And David says, you know, go get this lamb. He's gonna eat the family pet to impress his visitors. So they do this. And Nathan says, "David, what do you think ought to happen to that guy?" Because that's what he was drawing the picture, right, to David. "David, you had all these wives, you had this, and you had to go take this soldier's wife. You could have had anything you wanted, but..." So not only did he go get the wife, then he sends somebody to go, "Hey, go get him and bring him here." So they... He say, "Go, you know, Uriah, you go and go see your wife." And he's like, "Nah, you know, I'm not." He never left the king's porch. David finds out the next day, and he says, "Hey, man, we need to get this guy drunk." So he loses a little control. And drunk, he had more character. He says, "I'm not while my brethren are out there fighting." So David had a problem. He had taken this man's wife, got her pregnant. Now the guy has more character drunk. He's not going for it. So David says, "Well, I got one other trick up my sleeve. I'm gonna send his death wish by his own hand." And that, I mean, again, here's this guy, he has no clue that this guy's doing all this stuff to him. Now, again, we're talking about the sin nature. Here's David. I mean, this is what he's doing to this guy and his family. And we sit back and we're like, "Man, this is the man after God's own heart. I don't get it. He's killing, committing adultery, getting this dude drunk. I mean, how do you... I don't. I'm missing something, or seemingly. But this is where I, you know, this is my opinion, and I just, you guys could add anything to it that you wanted. So when Nathan tells him this story, and David says, you know, of course, David, he wants him. He says, "Come down hard on that guy that took that lamb. Come down." And he says, "Yeah, but Nathan, you're the man." That's what Nathan said to David. "David, you are this man." David said unto Nathan, verse 13, chapter 12, David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord hath also put away thy sins." So when he was pointed out, David didn't make any excuses. And that's, to me, this is what made David, one of the things that made David a man after God's own heart. When his sin was exposed, he didn't offer no excuse. We saw Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Saul, all these guys, when their sin got exposed, they made excuse. He owned it. He said, I sinned against the Lord. Then he did one more in First Chronicles. I'm run over there. First Chronicles 21:1. This was when David was provoked to number the children of Israel, and Joab, just like the other time, Joab stood in the way, and he says, "Hey, David, you don't want to do this." So God tried to stop him, and he said, "No." He says, "Nevertheless," in verse 4, "it's nevertheless the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel, and came to Jerusalem." Joab, verse 5 says, Joab gave him the sum of the number of the people unto David. So he numbered the people, and God wanted David to trust him, not trust in the amount of soldiers or people that he had serving under him. That was kind of the basis of that. And verse 7, it says, "And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away with the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." That, to me, is how God wants us to respond to our sin. We're gonna drop the ball. We're going to mess up, but fess up. If you mess up, fess up. It's that simple. Because we're going to. And just don't offer any excuses to it. Just own it. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you, God, again for your words. We just ask that you bless the rest of the service, and, Lord, that you'd work on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.